The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. Once again, my name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy. I'm the minister of the 6th Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. If you're ever in this area, we sure would appreciate you coming to visit with us. You'll be our honored guest. Thank you for joining us once again on His Righteous Judgments. Again, today we have in the studios with us Brother Michael Shepherd, the minister of the Westside Congregation in Pensacola, Florida. Again, Brother Michael Shepherd has been doing a gospel meeting for us here in Lakeland, Florida, and we have certainly have enjoyed his presence. And it's been a tremendous honor for me, Brother Shepherd, to have you in the studio with me and taking a look at some of the beautiful principles that we see in the book of 1 Corinthians as we try to tackle this book in an overview fashion.
Thank you very much. It's good to be here.
Yes, sir. And we also have with us today, Brother, going to be one of my occasional co-hosts, Brother John Lewis, also of the 6th Street Congregation in Lakeland, Florida. And so, Brother Lewis, glad to have you with us today.
Brother Dente, it's good to be here with you and Brother Shepherd. Look forward to co-hosting with you and excited about the work that will be done in Lakeland.
Absolutely. I am as well. Well, to jump right into our studies, we have looked at the first 4.5 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. We got into chapter 5 on our last episode, and we're not able to really get into the meat of that chapter, but just kind of looked at in an overview fashion at the issue that's being dealt with. And as we mentioned, Brother Shepherd, when you go through the 16 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, we find an epistle where Paul is dealing with a congregation that is riddled with one issue after another. And of course, it's really indicative of the fact that we're not infallible. We are fallible. But the fact of the matter is God expects us as works in progress to be working toward trying to reach the spiritual maturity that God would have us to reach, trying to be what God would have us to be as members of his family and citizens in the kingdom of Christ.
Certainly, we must grow, Brother Dendy. All through the writings of the Bible tells us that we must meditate, grow, we must study. And all of these things is going to help us to ward off the fiery darts of the devil. And certainly once one stop growing, then they're not going to have the things that they need to really, really to be able to exist spiritually in this ungodly world.
That's exactly right. Certainly the case. We looked at chapters 2 and 3 in our last episode, Brother John, and what we were dealing with is the fact that Paul pinpoints 3 types of man just by way of a quick review. And he talks about the natural man, the man that lives his life devoid of any understanding of the word of God. His mind is not even inclined to receive these things because he's not been exposed to them. And he's basically living off of instinct as the man that Paul is describing there. And of course, we know the result of that. We can visit the Old Testament in places like the book of Judges. And we can find out in the key verse 25, chapter 21, that whenever man does what is right in his own eyes, then generally turmoil is made of the situation. The Bible says in those days there were no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. And of course, you know that's a 330-year period of absolute turmoil and moral depravity among the Israelite people. And so that's what Paul is describing there. And then he says there's the spiritual man, that pneumatikos man that he expects all of us to attain to. God expects all of us to reach the point of spiritual mindedness. And then he says there's that carnally minded man. Here's a man who has understood the word of God, but is so engrossed in the world and so enamored with things of the world that it's distracting him from the growth that God expects.
Yes, Brother Dente, I think it's important to note that Paul indicates that the natural man receive not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. And when we are not aware of our creation, our purpose, Peter say that we have a divine nature. And because we have a divine nature, our minds, our thoughts, our actions are to be the things of Christ. And the only way that we can have that mind is to be in Christ. And that's why it's so important for our listeners to understand that we need to come from the carnality, to come from that man that anything is okay with, those various lifestyles that are addressed in 1 Corinthians, that we would put Christ on in baptism so that his spirit can guide us now and we can live the true nature that God intended for us to live.
That's exactly right. And the spirit guides us, of course, through the truth. And Brother Shepherd, consequently, in the meeting that you're preaching, you did a beautiful job on expounding upon that. We have a revealed word from God that guides us and teaches us what it is that we need to know. And so in speaking of what you're saying, Brother Lewis, in regards to the fact that we need to maneuver past the point of carnality, in chapter 5, Paul is dealing with an issue here that is a most profound issue in the congregation. And we talked about it a little bit on last program. There was sexual immorality that was present in that particular congregation. And it was a sexual immorality of the most base kind. I don't know if we could really categorize sexual immorality. It is what it is. But it's certainly, Paul emphasizes in verse number 1, that this type of thing that's going on here among members of the Lord's church is not even named among the Gentiles outside. And that was saying a lot in the city of Corinth, wasn't it, Brother Shepherd?
Oh, yes, it was. With all of the licentious behavior that was going on in Corinth, and certainly some was immorality because of the prostitutes and those types of things there. And here the Apostle Paul is trying to insulate God's people that they might not get caught up in that type of situation.
That's exactly right. In chapter 5, I like to try to outline that chapter this way. We see in verses 1 and 2 the problem. Mm-hmm. And of course, that is the sexual immorality, but that's not just the problem. That's not the sole problem. The problem is twofold. Not only is it sexual immorality that exists in this congregation, but the brethren have turned a blind eye to it. Matter of fact, they've even become boastful that they're tolerating this type of thing in that congregation. So it's a twofold problem that we certainly need to address in the church today. Not only the sin that may be present, but those who are tolerating it. And we can look at some cross references such as Revelation chapter 2 in the congregation of Thyatira and see what God thinks about that type of thing. But in verses 3 through 5, we also see the prescription. Now that we have this problem, what does God prescribe through the pen of the Apostle Paul? And then we look at the parameters in regards to what God prescribes for the church. What ways does God give us to deal with these type of matters when they arise in the church? What are the parameters of that prescription? And so we'll look at that.
Yeah, God really gives us clear direction on how these matters are to be dealt with. These matters will occur, and it's unfortunate that they do. But the Bible gives us clear instruction. First of all, when we are aware that an immoral or sinful act exists, it must be dealt with. And then we must deal with it with the right motive. In this case, in Corinthians, not only did they not address the problem, they were boastful, as you stated, Brother Dendy. And that's not good for the church. That's not good for the spirituality. Paul said that this person that had committed such a crime has got to be delivered to Satan. And he's addressing delivered to Satan, that he must be made aware of that sin because he's interested in the soul being saved. And everything that we do, sometimes disciplinary action seems to be difficult, but it's just like a parent loving a child. You're doing it for their best interest. So one, we need to be aware when sin occurs. And two, we need to deal with it with the proper attitude. And then three, we must always remember is to help the person be saved, because as long as we're living on this earth, we have an opportunity to correct wrongdoing.
Absolutely. You know, Brother Shepherd, when we take a look at what Brother John is saying here, and talking about the fact that whenever disciplinary action takes place in the church, it is to help the person to try to come out of the sin that's perhaps there and engrossed in. That's certainly one of the two aspects of what church discipline encompasses. But when we look in this text, we also see that there's also a second motivation, isn't it, for church discipline. And what is that?
Brother Dendent, in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. There are four things that jumps out of this text as the question relates. And that is, it has to be done speedily. Because first of all, if it's not, a person can become so hardened in their heart that they perhaps might not respond to the truth. Number two, if it's not executed speedily, then they might have a industrial accident or something, or a car accident, where they're not mentally capable of responding to that truth. And then the third reasons why it's executed speedily, because they might die in the meantime in that sin. And then the fourth reason why it's need to be executed speedily, because our Lord may come back. So the Apostle Paul says, you take care of this matter. And if we don't take care of this matter, the church is going to be lost also with the one that's in that sin.
That's exactly right. And so God is interested in the protection of the church. He's interested in the sanctification of the church. We understand where Christianity is concerned. And you mentioned that a little bit on yesterday as we were looking at the introductory verses of 1 Corinthians, that we are a sanctified people. God refers to the Corinthian church as those who are sanctified, a part of the church of God in Corinth, those who have been set apart. And as God has sanctified his church, he is very interested that it remains that way. And so he refers to the sin that exists there in Corinth, the sexual immorality, as leaven. And of course, we understand the principle that God is making here. You take that leaven and you use it and you infiltrate the dough with that leaven. It doesn't take but just a little bit to infiltrate a whole lump of dough. By principle, the same is true where the church is concerned. A little bit of sexual immorality or any type of persistent sin for that matter allowed to go on in a congregation can certainly ruin that congregation. And so Paul uses some very interesting terminology once you get down there. So we want to take a look at that. But the problem, again, just to be clear, is there sin that persists in the congregation in Corinth. The prescription is, as Brother John mentioned just a moment ago, this person needs to be taken away from you. He uses the terminology, he needs to be delivered to Satan. And of course, when we look through the text over and over again, he makes it clear that what I'm saying is that this person needs to be withdrawn from. We need to keep no company with this person. And that will bring us into the parameters, which we'll cover in just a moment. But first of all, look at what Paul is talking about when he says in verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? We've talked about that. Verse number 7, Old Testament terminology here. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you're unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You look at that Passover feast as it was implemented back in the book of Exodus, and there was two components to it. Number one, the sacrificial lamb and the blood of the Passover. Number two, the purging of the households of the leavening, which began on the 14th day and was to persist until the 21st day. And so for 7 days, they would have no leaven in their house. The idea here, the allegory or the type, is that of purification along with the sanctification that the blood provided. And Paul is saying here that Christ has done his part. He's that sacrificial lamb for us. You need to do your part and be pure.
That's exactly right, Brother Dende, and certainly Brother Lewis can elaborate on this well. But one of the things we need to recognize, and I will express in the most humblest way I know how, that church discipline is not for hurting, it's for curing. Mm-hmm. And we are to purge out. Certainly, there's going to be prayers prayed. There's going to be visits made. There can be film strips shown. There can be exhortations extended. There can be letters written. Whatever it is to recover the delinquent soul. But after that due process, even though our hearts are going to break, the Bible tells us that we must exercise discipline upon said offender, Brother Lewis.
Yes, sir. And you're so right, Brother Shepherd. One of the difficult problems that the church is having today and in the past is realizing God has a plan in place to restore mankind. And when it comes to the withdrawal, after all of the necessary steps have been taking place, you made the sinner aware of their sin. You've explained to them and reasoned with them on what to do. You've given them the word of God. And if they fail to correct that action, we need to withdraw. We need to not keep company, not to eat, not to fellowship, not to be a part of, because we love them. It's not meant to hurt or harm them, but perhaps God will give them a penitent mind. They become aware. And one of the problems we have in the church today is we fail to heed the God command. And not only are we condemning the person for their destruction, we're losing our own souls. So again, I cannot emphasize enough, once everything has been exhausted, we need to withdraw. We need to not fellowship for them and realize it's not for discipline, but we still count them as a brother.
That's exactly right. Brother Shepherd, something I've heard you say many times in preaching before, and over the years I've had the blessed opportunity to hear you preach, is that I can't fellowship anybody that God doesn't fellowship.
That's right. The fellowship starts. I can be in fellowship with anybody that's in fellowship with the Apostle John. And that fellowship is walking in the light. Mm-hmm. And if a person is not in fellowship with God, not in fellowship with Christ, not in fellowship with Apostle John, I cannot have fellowship with them.
Absolutely. Now, Brother Lewis, you got just a moment ago into dealing with some of the parameters. And so now we'll talk about this whole idea of church discipline and withdrawal. The Bible sets forth the parameters for us. God doesn't leave it up to human imagination to figure out how this thing is to be executed. And sometimes you listen to brethren talk about the matter, they act almost as if God's not giving us a clear word where this thing is concerned. Matter of fact, there was even a little bit of confusion, the Bible indicates here in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, as to who you're talking about, Paul, when he says, keep no company with the fornicator. And so he clears this thing up beyond any shadow of a doubt. And I would that all members of the Lord's church would take heed to this. He says, I wrote to you, verse number 9, in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters. For then you must needs go out of the world. And so very practically what Paul is saying is, I'm not talking about, when I'm talking about discipline, spiritual discipline, and when I'm talking about withdrawing from fornicators, I'm not talking about the people in this world. And we can't misunderstand this passage, but he's saying that in this context, I'm talking about members of the church. If I'm talking about people in the world, then it's necessary for you to come out of this world, because you are in a world that is replete with fornicators. You're in a world that is full of this of idolaters and covetous people and things of this nature.
You're absolutely right, Brother Denny. Paul makes it clear in the beginning of 1 Corinthians that we are the children of God, that we are saints. And as Brother Shepherd mentioned, we are to be set apart. We're to be different from the world. So he's definitely not addressing those that are not set apart, those that are in carnality. Paul is addressing those that have been called out of darkness to his marvelous light. And he's making it very clear, when one goes back into the world how? By committing an immoral act, by being unruly, by failing to follow the apostles' doctrine. Paul mentions in Thessalonians that he said, I commend you, brethren, that you follow them as they follow me, as I follow Christ. So when one failed to follow Christ, then that one has separated himself and forgot that he was clean and called out. And we have a responsibility to point out and to separate. And it's by that separation they should miss the fellowship. They should realize they're going without something that's precious, and that causes them to come back by way of repentance.
Exactly.
Brother Dennett, we live in this world. We work alongside of the world. We go to schools, colleges with the world. We go to Walmart and get our groceries where the world goes. So certainly the pin and the point here, if we cannot do those things, then we may as well not exist in this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And we are not to allow the world to get into the church. And right back in chapter number 1, when he was establishing the oneness of the church, he uses that word fellowship, as you already mentioned. I always say that that's just two fellows in the same ship, but they get in the same ship with Christ, that old ship of Zion. And so while we have to go and shop and get our groceries, while we have to own certain jobs or work with people that are non-Christians, we go to colleges with non-Christians, but we are not in fellowship with them. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about this ungodly conduct in the church, and we cannot have that in the church of our Lord.
Amen to that, brother. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11, Paul emphasizes in that epistle, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them, the New King James Version says. And so we understand that, and they needed to understand that. What he's saying here, again, as we emphasize, is he's speaking of those in the church, and then what are the parameters? If you look here in verse number 13, the Bible says, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. But if you go back up a little bit further here, when he's talking about not keeping company with fornicators, and you get to verse number 11, and he's making this distinction between those in the world and those in the church, he says at the end of it, with such a one, no, not to eat. And so we'll talk about the parameters of this discipline. How far do we go? God says you don't even sit down and participate in a common meal with these people. And I know, well aware of the fact, this presents a problem for a lot of people in the Lord's church, but it's Bible nonetheless, isn't it?
It's exactly right, brother. We are not to encourage people while they're in their sins. We are to encourage them to come out of their sins in the most humblest, the most meekest way that we know how. We have to let them know that we still love them. We have to let them know that we want them back. But there's an issue that has to be cleared up. We're going to treat them like a brother. And certainly the germane passages that we always use, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, mm-hmm. we withdraw from every brother that's out of step, that walketh disorderly. It's for the sake of the church, because Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18 says, one sinner destroyeth much good. Well, we have to realize everybody wields an influence. That wrongdoing person wields an influence as well. And if we're going to allow fornicators to be in the church, they're going to influence other fornicators to fornicate. And where would we be, Brother Lewis?
And Brother Shepherd and Brother Dente, it's important to understand too that this is God's prescription. Now, a lot of times we go to the doctor when we have illness, and we may not like what the doctor asks us to do, but we realize that our illness is not going to go away until we take that medication, and not only take it the way that God prescribed it. So in this particular case, God has given a prescription, a remedy, if you would, to not only help that person save their soul, but to help us save our souls. And there are two things important about a prescription. You must take the prescription the manner in which it's prescribed. If it tells you to take it two times a day and take it in the morning and night for 7 days, if you stop taking it after the fifth day, it's not going to have the full effect. It's the same thing God prescribes. Make the person aware of their sin with the intent of them repenting and returning to the fold. If they fail to do that, withdraw, and you do that by not eating with them, not participating in any activity, but never forget the person is to be restored through God's prescription. And finally, none of us are smarter than God.
You know, when we think about maximum security is inflicted upon people because people generally want fellowship, and they are isolated by themselves, that their conduct may get back in line where they can come back into general population. This is the same thing that we'll face here. We don't eat with those people that refuses to break this kind of lifestyle. We're dealing with a lifestyle here. Someone that is intentionally and deliberately practicing wrongdoing. And while we want them to come out, we can't encourage them by having a common meal with them. No, not to eat.
That's it, brother. That's it. And so we could certainly spend a lot of more time in this issue, because it's such an elaborate issue and it's such a profound problem that we find ourselves embroiled in sometimes in the Lord's church. But let us move on to chapter 6. We've got to get down the road a little bit here in this beautiful letter. We look in chapter 6 and we see that there are basically two units of thought here that the apostle is dealing with. Those two units of thought have to do, number one, with brethren going to law against one another, talking about taking one another to civil courts to handle disputes that should be handled among themselves as Christians, and then stewardship of the body. And so to look at the first unit of thought, the Apostle Paul is dealing here with brethren going to law against one another. And I just love so much the irresistible logic of the Apostle Paul, and I love his knowledge of the people that he's dealing with, because as he addresses this topic of them taking general church disputes, and now we're not talking about crimes being committed against others. We're talking about disputes are going on among the church. It ought to be handled among the church, but them going to civil law one against another. And I love how the Apostle Paul addresses this. Verse number 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Now, how much did that sting, coming from the apostle to a group of people who prided themselves in their wisdom?
God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And when we look at, there's a problem in all 16 of these chapters. God has given us the prescribed method of solving these particular issues. And there is no need for one to appeal to civil law when we have God's law that supersedes all laws to tell us how to dissolve these particular matters.
And I think it's particularly important to note, Brother Dente, as you mentioned, Paul is not dealing with just going to the law. We know that if we need a deed, we need a marriage license, or we need anything that requires legal representation, Paul is dealing with judgment issues that should be resolved.
And that's exactly right. And so you look here in this text, and Paul's telling him, it's to your shame. You pride yourselves, Corinthians, in your wisdom as Greeks. But yet still, there's not a wise man among you, is what the implication is here, that you can render these judgments among yourselves. And he tells us in verse number 2 that they're small matters, but you cannot render this judgment among yourselves. That's to your shame. And something else that's a factor here is that he says in verse number 6 that you're doing this before unbelievers. Now, brother, I know that you guys are aware of the fact, and I am as well, that there have been issues that have taken place in our brotherhood and among our fellowship that rightfully should have been resolved among our brotherhood and among our fellowship, but yet still you have some that want to air these things to everyone in the world, and there are certain things that I have in my mind that I'm thinking about here, but I know that you guys are familiar with some of these issues as well.
I think one of the most important things is when we forget, God says that if any man has not the spirit of Christ, that mind of Christ, he's none of his. Once we become members of the Lord's church, we are to think like Christ and act like Christ and respond like Christ. Mm-hmm. And in many instances, brothers and sisters forget that, mm-hmm. and then they go back into carnality. They go back into that former lifestyle. That's the lifestyle where you argue, you couldn't get along, you couldn't reason, you couldn't rationalize. Mm-hmm. And as you say, the Bible indicates that's a shame. That's not only shame, it puts Christ to an open shame. It puts the church to a shame. So we need to be mindful that we can make these determinations among ourselves. Brother Shepherd, what do you think?
Oh, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. It's interesting to observe that Jesus Christ came to deal with man's thinking. His whole public ministry, he came to deal with man's attitude. We know the Old Testament, all the things was on the actual act. But we have to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. We have to think like Christ, act like Christ, walk like Christ, talk like Christ. We not only must mind, and we must have this mind. And when we have the mind of Christ, we're going to have that humility, and we're going to allow Christ to make these decisions for us. We're going to humble ourselves up under his law. And then one other thing I'd like to point out, there is no matter that we can't work out. Yeah. There is not one single matter. You know, in Matthew 18, 19, dealing with a private situation, there is a word that is used there, agree. Now, that word there is a word, symphoneo. This is where we get our English word, symphony. What is a symphony? Well, Leonard Bernstein, he makes this startling statement. He says, the hardest instrument in my symphony, the famed conductor in New York, was one to play second fiddle. And that's what we see right here, that humility, that humbleness. And if all of those tubas and all of those violins, if all of those instruments can make one beautiful sound, then you and I should have enough love for one another to dissolve any issue. And if we can't do that, God is not wrong. One of us is wrong.
You know, we're familiar with the fact that Solomon teaches us that a soft answer turns away wrath. Mm-hmm. And when you look at verse number 7 here of chapter 6, is this not a novel idea? And I say that with a little bit of sarcasm. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So what a novel idea. Whenever someone bites us, don't bite back. What about not reciprocating with that type of attitude? And so Paul is telling us that some of this might be able to be resolved if one of the two of you figure out how to manifest that mind of Christ that you're just talking about right there, brother.
Look at Christ's life. The Bible says when he was compelled to go 1 mile, mm-hmm. he saw go twain.
Right.
When he was smited on one cheek, he suffered it and turned the other cheek. Mm-hmm. When they asked for his coat, he said, take my coat. Christ mind, he always exhibited a spirit of humility. And one of the reasons that we cannot resolve those problems is because we don't have Christ's mind. And when we don't, we're not willing to humble ourselves and look out for the better of the whole rather than the better of ourselves. Paul says in the Philippians, esteem others more than ourselves. Yeah. Brother Shepherd, do you believe that that concept of Christ will help resolve these kind of problems?
It certainly will, Brother Lewis. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul is saying things in this passage, particularly verse number 5, as Brother Denton pointed out. I speak to your shame. Why would he say that? Because verse number 2, these are small, trivial matters. And we're supposed to have all of this wisdom. We have been looking at the forefathers in this geographical location. All of these wisdoms, all of these different teachings that people are supposed to have, all of this knowledge. And we can't solve a little small matter. And that's the reason why he's speaking to our shame.
That's exactly right. Brother, we're coming to the close of our time here on His Righteous Judgments, but one of the last things I want to mention here is there's a key verse, at least in my mind, and that verse is number 12, mm-hmm. where this context is concerned. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so we've heard that verse taken out of context many times. To keep it within its context, I believe Paul is teaching us here there are some things that we can do. There are some things that we have the ability to do that, as far as the law of physics are concerned, as far as the civil laws are concerned, there are some permissions, some liberties that we have, some things that we're able to do, but not everything that we are able to do is profitable to us. Just because I'm able to do it physically, just because civilly I'm able to do it, and this is a lesson that needs to be learned in our culture, just because civilly I'm permitted to do it does not mean it's profitable for me spiritually, and in a lot of cases physically or mentally either.
I believe Paul addresses that in a parallel when he says, don't let your liberty be used for a cloak of maliciousness. Because we have the freedom to do things does not give us the right to do them, nor should we have the desire to do them. You know, we ought to suffer offenses. We ought to suffer wrongdoing, because if Christ had not suffered them for us, we'd have no hope.
Some wonderful thoughts, and I appreciate you so very much today on our program, a beautiful exposition of 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. And so our time is up today, and if you are joining us on His Righteous Judgments, once again, we just want to say thank you. We don't take you for granted. So glad that you're here with us in this study. Brother Shepherd, glad that you're with us. Brother Lewis, glad that you're with us today, brothers.
Thank you,
brother. Thank you, brother. He is the Lord.